insert in your bulletin today. It says Truth Illumination. That's very, very special. We're having a weekend. We started this last year with Gary Habermas and Ted Cable. And this year we're bringing in Alicia Wood and Michelle Tepper. Both of them work for Ravi Zacharias. They've both been trained at Oxford at the Institute of Christian Apologetics. And they're really excellent communicators. If you read through this, you'll see that a lot of the questions and issues that you might have, that family members might have, that people that you know and talk about Christianity, and you hear their rejection of Christianity for some of the reasons with the topics that they're talking about, like where is God in suffering and justice, and is the Bible and God, are they exclusive? And all of those topics are going to be discussed, and it describes them in there. So it's really interesting that at the end of this month, Ravi Zacharias will be speaking at First Baptist Downtown, and Michelle, who is one of our guest speakers, is actually a part of a very special outreach at the University of Florida for about a week at the end of January. And so the timing of all of this is very, very, very good. Alicia and Michelle are, you can watch them on YouTube. Again, they are very, very good communicators, and I think you'll enjoy it. They'll be speaking Saturday. It'll be over about 2:30 Saturday afternoon. And then each of them, one will have the early service and one will have the late service on Sunday. And then in between, we will have a time, a question-answer time, in which you can ask your questions, your philosophy of religion and apologetics questions for them. So I think this is going to be a big weekend, so set it aside now so that you can attend. This is not one of those heady moments where it's going to be too intellectual and the ivory tower. These ladies are very pragmatic. And so I think that every one of us can learn something from this. So mark that on your calendar. Take your brochure. Sign up. You can sign up online. You can sign up on the app. You can sign up on the kiosk in the back in the vestibule, or in the front, I guess that would be more, since that's the vestibule. So we want you to come and be a part of this. And then take this brochure and pass it out and give it to somebody else that you think that might want to be here. Okay? So get out your sermon notes and turn with me to Isaiah 41. We started a message series last week, and we were talking about how God is constantly making or has constantly given us promises in the Scriptures, and that these promises are fulfilled, that God never lies, that God never welches on His promises. You know, I think that that's one of the most difficult aspects or dynamics for us in our human relationships, is that people have made promises to you and they have not kept them. And you have made promises to people that you have not kept. There's something about us in our human experiences that making and receiving and keeping promises creates a lot of disappointments. But God always keeps His promises. God never lies. God is fulfilling and has already fulfilled the promises that He's made. And so as we look at this passage today, I want you to see that as last week we talked about how God gives us His presence, that God gives us strength to be able to deal with all of the issues that we deal with. Today we're going to see how God really relates to us and yet a different way, and promises to be with us as we deal with all of life's circumstances. And the first point that I want you to see today is this. God has chosen you and calls you to a life that is fulfilled with promise. I think one of the tragedies that we deal with, as I deal with people and hear people share their experiences with me as a pastor, is that they don't realize their identity in Christ, and they don't realize that the promises that God has given you in His Word, He has already fulfilled those promises. Well, you're thinking, well, How could he already fulfill those promises? I mean, I'm still struggling. I'm still struggling with fear. I'm still struggling with doubt. I'm still struggling with a spiritual weakness. I'm still doing the same sins that I've always wanted to be set free of, and I can't break that cycle. People are still hurting me. The people around me are still disappointing me. I'm still, dealing with health issues or emotional issues or spiritual issues. What do you mean God has already fulfilled those promises? Well, you've got to understand that in the theology of who God is, God's kingdom is now and it's forever. It's the future. And that what God has promised, He is inside and outside of time. So when He makes a promise in Scripture, it is already fulfilled even before you experience the fulfillment of that. Now, I think some of you just, your minds just went, what? God is so big and God is so sovereign. And if your theology of who God is and His sovereignty is matches up with what the Scripture teaches, you realize that in God's sovereignty, those amazing things that He promises us, they've already been fulfilled in the past, they're fulfilled in the present, and they're fulfilled in the future. And that God wants you to know His comfort. When He tells Isaiah that He is with Isaiah, when He tells Israel through Isaiah that He is with Israel, He is also with you and He's also with me. There's a consistency there. So when He tells this to Isaiah 800 years before Jesus is born, that is fulfilled with that promise. But it's also fulfilled in your life as well. God is with you. So it's not just some empty historical statement that you could say, well, I wish I were like Israel. I wish that God would be with me too. He's already with you. He's already there to connect with you. As you read in Isaiah 41, it says this, "But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, descendant of Abraham, my friend, I brought you from the ends of the earth and called you from its farthest corners, and I said to you, you are my servant, and I have chosen you, and I haven't rejected you." Well, Isaiah is prophesying here in the 41st chapter. You remember last week? I explained to you that Isaiah 1 through 39 is about doom and gloom and about how God is going to punish Israel and Judah and how God is also going to punish those nations around them that have brought calamity on Israel and Judah. And now after chapter 40, there are all these promises about how God is going to do amazing and great things. Some of them are messianic promises with Jesus' coming. And some of them are about Jesus' second coming. But this statement is that God is going to gather all of those displaced people that were in exile and to draw them together and to be with them, that God chose Israel. Well, guess what? It tells us in the Scriptures that God chose you and that God chose you from the beginning of time. For example, in John 15, verse 16, it's an amazing passage. Jesus makes this statement. It's a declaration to His disciples, and it's a declaration to you. You did not choose me, I chose you. So you were chosen by God. How many of you remember when you were in elementary school and you were out at recess? How many of you remember recess? Recess was my favorite part of school. And you would get together, and all this clump of kids would get together and for a kickball game, or for a basketball game, or for a baseball game, or for a touch football game. And the coach would come out and say, Johnny, you pick a team, and Billy, you pick a team. And if you were not one of the more athletic kids in the class, you're like sweating it out because you don't want to be the last girl or boy chosen. How many of you remember being the last person chosen? Was it fun? It was terrible. It was horrible. No one wanted to be the last person chosen. In fact, what usually happens, there's about three or four kids that are left over that are not chosen, and then the two captains look at each other and say, I'll take this one and you take those two. So you never really do get chosen. And we feel left out and we feel hurt. And some, then we, as we grow up, we go through high school. And then you go through the college application process. And you start applying for different schools. And you get a letter that comes back and says, you're not chosen to attend the school that you want to attend. I'm not going to ask anybody what that happened to them. Or you apply for a job. And you want this job. It's the perfect job for you. You look at all of the information that describes the capabilities of what somebody is looking for. You look at this and you think, this is perfect. The salary is more than my expectations could possibly ever imagine. I would be so happy if I could have this job, and you don't get chosen. Somebody else gets the job. Or you want a promotion. You've got a job, and there's an opportunity to move up, and someone that you might have even trained, they get chosen for the job, and you're left down there, down the ladder of success. Maybe it's the fact that you want to take a certain girl to the prom, or want to ask a certain girl out, or to be asked out by a certain boy, and you want them to choose you to go out with you. And you never get the phone call. And you hear that your best friend has been called instead. You weren't chosen. We all experience this brokenness in life, that we're not picked, that we're not chosen, that we don't get to be on the team, that we're not the first ones to be selected. And what Isaiah is telling us here, that God chooses us. And what Jesus tells us is that you don't choose Jesus out of His love for you. He chooses you. I think one of the best examples of this is found in Ephesians, the first chapter. Turn with me over to Ephesians 1. This is how significant it is for you and me to understand just how chosen you are. And when you understand how chosen you are, when you understand that God has chosen you, there's an entirely different perspective on your relationship with God. When you understand that God chooses you, you realize that you are cherished by Him. And there's many of you, if you've come in today and you intellectually understand God loves me, but you don't feel it in your heart because you feel unlovely. You feel unchosen. Well, I want to dispel that notion, because the notion that you are unlovely, that you are not choosable, that God doesn't care about you, that is all a fallacious statement. It's all a lie. It's all something that is spoken to you by your own broken nature. It's spoken to you by a broken world system, and it's spoken to you by an enemy that wants to keep you from growing and experiencing the fullness of what God has for you. And starting in Ephesians, the fourth chapter in verse 4, it says, "For He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world." So when your mind blew up, when I told you that your promises that God has given you has already been fulfilled, God loved you before creation even began. God loved you before your spirit was created in the throne room of heaven. God loved you and chose you because He cares about you and knows every intimate detail about you, because you are His creation. So He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in love before Him. He predestined us to be adopted as sons. And if you want to add in parentheses, ladies and daughters, through Jesus Christ for Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace that He lavished on us in the Beloved One, in Jesus. So God chose you. God chose you before creation began. Before He said, "Let there be light, let the heavens and the earth be created." Before He breathed, and out of the vapor of His breath, 100 billion galaxies were created. Before all of that happened, God chose you. These are not my words. These are the words of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 1. God chose you and loves you. God cares about you. That's how big God's love is for you, and that's how important it is for you to realize just how chosen you are, just how selected you are. So it says, "But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, descendant of Abraham, my friend, I brought you from the ends of the earth. I've collected you." These folks were in exile, and he says, "I brought you back." Well, guess what? You and I have been in exile because of our sin. But because of Jesus, because God chose us, because of His great grace for us, when we are drawn into a relationship with Jesus, our sins are forgiven. It tells us in Romans that we become grafted into this relationship that God had with Israel. That we're a part of His forever family. That He is your Father. That God is your Father God. He's the Creator God. And He chooses you and He loves you. And you are no longer in exile. You are no longer rejected. You are no longer the last person picked. You're the one that God cares about more than you possibly can ever begin. He is not calling Israel to a place like He does other nations. All the other nations that He has spoken to in Isaiah, there is calamity and distress awaiting them. But He calls Israel that even as they go through hard times, it is a correction, but He never loses the connection with them, that even in the correction, He loves them, they are His. And even when you go through hardships and difficulties and things that you have created in your own life, or you are victimized by other people's decisions and choices, or that you are just crunched and crushed in the circumstances of living in a sinful, broken world, God still picks you. God still chooses you. God is still on His throne. He is sovereign. He loves you. The second thing I want you to see is this. Let's read down to verse 10. "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be afraid, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, and I will help you, and I will hold on to you with my righteous right hand." I mean, isn't that an amazing statement as we look at this dynamic that God tells us not to be afraid? Well, I want you to just be honest with yourself and with God this morning. What are you afraid of? What are you afraid of about a deeper commitment with Him? What are you afraid of? What are you afraid of if God takes you to a deeper place with Him? What are you afraid of? What changes do you think that God is going to force in your life that is not going to be better for you? What are you afraid of? That God isn't going to keep His promises? Well, like we talked about last week, it's impossible for God to lie. Well, what are you afraid of? Are you afraid that what the Word of God says is not true? Well, the Word of God is Spirit-breathed, Paul tells Timothy. It is breathed into existence. It is as alive as we are. What are you afraid of? Are you afraid that you can't be able to experience the fullness of what God has for you? Well, the reality is that as a follower of Jesus, the Holy Spirit lives in your life. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. He already loves you. There's nothing that you can do to escape that love. In the Old Testament, that kind of love is called a hesed love. It's a love that grips you and will not let you go. If in the New Testament, it's called agape love. It's a love that's given to you even though you do not earn it or merit it. So many of us are so afraid. We're afraid of God. We're afraid of ourselves. We're afraid of other people. We're afraid of the future. We're afraid that our past will be found out. We're afraid of so many things. We're afraid of what people think about us. And God speaks through Isaiah, and this statement in verse 10 is as big for you as it was when it was first spoken. Do not fear. I am with you. You know, loneliness and being alone in our culture today is a huge fear. People don't want to die alone. People don't want to go through life alone. People are so afraid that they're not going to be accepted and loved. And the reason why is because, according to all psychologists and sociologists, the greatest need that every human being has emotionally is to be loved. There's not one of you in this room today that doesn't have a need for love and does not desire love and does not yearn to be loved even more than what you're experiencing today. And God says, I love you. So do not be afraid. Do not fear. I am with you. Do not be afraid. If God gives you that promise, don't you think He's also saying, I'm going to be with you because I love you? Is there any way, form, or fashion that God wants to be with you if He does not love you? Are you so lovable that God just says, I got to be with you? Or is it God loves you despite who you are, and He loves you and is with you and says, do not be afraid, I am with you and I am your God. But He doesn't just say, I am with you, do not be afraid. He says, I will strengthen you. I will strengthen you. It means that you can face everything that you face in life and have the strength to deal with it. You have the darkness and the depression and the fear and the anxiety, and God says, I will strengthen you. I will give you the strength that you need to deal with those issues. I will give you the strength to overcome. I will give you the strength to be able to be victorious. And then He goes on and says, not only will I give you the strength, I will help you, and I will hold on to you with my righteous right hand. Now, what's really interesting is that the action hand of God is His right hand. Now, I think that the ancient Hebrews would discuss and describe God as having human features, but God's not human. But the action that Isaiah is expressing here is that the strong hand for most people is their right hand, their right arm. Isn't it interesting? I remember when I was younger, I don't see it as much today, but in my arms, but I was so right-armed and right-handed that my right arm was always bigger than my left arm. Did you guys ever notice that about your dominant hand? If you were left-handed, your left arm was stronger than your right? Yeah? Are you awake? Shake your head, yes. Okay. You know, but as we get older or as you work out, you want balance, right? But God's action arm in the Old Testament is His right hand. If He's going to throw a thunderbolt, He is throwing the thunderbolt with His right hand. If He's creating, He is touching it with His right hand. What is God reaching out to? Not saying that this is a biblical point, but you can see in the detail of Michelangelo's Sistine Chapel, with God reaching out to touch Adam, with what hand is God reaching out with to touch Adam? It's His right hand. And Isaiah is saying that the hand, this arm, this part of God's entity, this part of God's personification is that He is holding on to us by His right hand. Man, I tell you, whenever my kids were little, or we were walking through a crowded mall, or we were going through a theme park, I did not typically hold on to them with my left hand. I held on to them with my right hand. And it's really amazing how pliable a kid's hands are, because you can hold on to it pretty tight and you don't hurt them, you know? I mean, but because when you're really worried, you're really concerned about the environment, what do? That vice grip comes on, right? And you hold on to them. And I think that's the picture image that we see, that God has us, that He's holding on to us, that He's walking us through life. Can you just imagine God holding your hand for a few minutes? Can you imagine God walking with you through life and holding your hand, holding on to you and never letting go, holding on to you no matter how hard life gets? He's holding on to you, and His grip is even tighter and tighter as you go through more difficult and more and greater hardships in life. He's got you. He's holding on to you. And Isaiah paints this amazing picture of love, that God is holding on to us with His righteous right hand. There is a perfection that is with us there. And He promises us strength. He promises to hold on to us. He promises to help us. And I think that there's what a tender picture that we see with this. The third point that I want you to see is this. God's promises includes thwarting all the people and the things that contend against you. Isn't it interesting that the people that come against you are usually the same people? Sometimes it's the people that you live with. Sometimes it's the people that you work with. Sometimes it's just random people. Sometimes you try to be able to deal with circumstances and it seems like you run into these walls where people are just out to get you, whether they really are or not. You ever feel that way? Your car breaks down and you take your car to the mechanic and it seems like the mechanic already has this adversarial position with you. You go to the doctor and the doctor really won't listen to you. He won't reason with you. And you really want to be able to talk about your circumstances and your case, but yet they're not listening because they've already read the textbooks and they have all the answers. Have you ever dealt with a boss that just doesn't get or understand where you're coming from? Have you ever had anyone attack you because of your faith, or because you were trusting, or because you were believing that God truly has the circumstances, and they want to undermine and confront and bring conflict in your thoughts and to bring doubt into your thinking? Have you ever experienced those things, or am I just kind of imagining them? I think we all have. And that last part where people want to undermine your basic foundational faith, to remove any sense of certainty in your thinking, and that you start to doubt God and to doubt what God can do in your life. And God's promises means that He is there not only to hold on to us, but to squelch, to thwart those people that the enemy uses or that the world uses to destroy that spiritual connection that we have with God. And verse 11, it says, "Be sure that all who are enraged against you will be ashamed and disgraced. Those who contend with you will become as nothing and will perish. You will look for those who contend with you, but you will not find them. Those who war against you will become absolutely nothing." You know, this is such a powerful passage. As God speaks to Israel, there are all these nations that are threatening and cursing them and wanting to be enraged against them. This word enraged in the text today is a fascinating word in Hebrew. In fact, this is the only time in Hebrew that this word is used. There are some passages in the New Testament that uses a Greek word that is similar for this, but it actually means to snort with anger, kind of like a raging bull. For those who snort in anger against you, who are enraged against you, they're going to be put to shame. All those folks that want to destroy your faith, that wants to destroy your focus on God, that wants to keep you from going to a deeper relationship with God, they're going to be disgraced and will dissipate. And the picture image that I have is one that's very childish. How many of you have ever played with dandelions? Any of you? Do you remember holding up, picking a dandelion and blowing, and the seeds just are blown and are carried off by the wind? Well, that's the picture that Isaiah is talking about here. That all of these individuals, all of these things, all of these parts of our culture and our society that will wage their war against you, all the things that the enemy does to keep you from growing deeper and deeper with him, all of the people that the enemy uses to bring negativity and brokenness in your life are going to be blown in the wind like these dandelion seeds until they're no longer there. All the rage, all of the anger, all of the fear, all of the doubt mongering, all of that stuff is gone. God takes those peoples, those circumstances, He brings healing and wholeness to our spiritual and emotional and physical problems. We're no longer exiles. The interesting dynamic is that this entire passage is being written as the people of Israel have struggled with their captivity and bondage in Babylon. And yet, Persia is marching towards Babylon. And as Babylon falls to Persia, to Cyrus, they will be set free. And from Cyrus's son, they will be allowed to go back to the promised land. So as we look at this, we see God is already working behind the scenes in the lives of Israel, and God is working behind the scenes in your life as well. The last and fourth point that I want you to see today is this. The bottom line is that God will always hold you. That God will always hold on to you. And He promises to help you. Verse 13. For I am the Lord your God, who holds your right hand, who says to you, do not fear, I will help you. God says, I'm holding on to you, I'm embracing you, and that is leading to transformation. As you look down in this chapter, as you go further down in chapter 41, look what the next passage says in verse 14. In verse 14 it says, do not fear, you worm, Jacob, you men of Israel, I will help. This is the Lord's declaration, your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. And then I will make you into a sharp threshing board, new, with many teeth, and you will thresh mountains and pulverize them and make hills into chaff. What is God saying through Isaiah here? He's saying that because of His love for you, He is going to, and because He's holding on to you, He's going to give you a total makeover. He's going to totally and completely transform you. He says, you are a worm. You can't take care of yourself. You're totally vulnerable. You can't fix anything. You are totally dependent on everything else. I mean, is there anything lower in life than a worm? Okay, an amoeba. A protozoan. But things that you can see, is there anything lower in life or weaker or more vulnerable in life than a worm? And God says, I'm giving you a transformation. You're going to be sharper. You're going to be like a threshing board. You're going to take down mountains, and they're going to blow away like chaff. That is a total transformation. It is the juxtaposition of those two things, from the lowest to the strongest, from the lowest to the highest. And He's going to do that because He loves you. He's holding on to you. He is never going to let you go. So because God loves you and is holding on to you, He is offering you a total life transformation, a total life change. Now, doesn't that give you some hope this morning to realize that God can take the mess that you think your life is in, that God can take all of the stuff that you deal with, all of the external and internal stuff that you are going through, and uplift you so that those mountains that you feel like you are trying to overcome are going to just completely crumble because of the transformation God does in your life? He's holding on to you. He's holding you by His strong right hand. He's holding on to you, and because He's holding on to you by His strong right hand, it means that He is holding on to your left hand, so that your strong right hand can be effective in living your life. He is promising that He loves you, that He has called you out, that He is giving you a new identity, and He is transforming you in the process. The saddest people in our world today are Christians that do not understand how new they have become, how the old has truly passed away, and how new they are in Jesus. We are sad because we don't realize how transformed we are because God has chosen us, because God loves us, and that God offers us an alternative for how we live our lives. That God really does want you to be victorious. He really does want you to be able to step out of the darkness of fear and to be able to step out of the darkness of doubt and to be able to experience all of the transformation that He offers us in and through His Son Jesus. You are chosen. He's chosen you from the beginning of time. And the mountains, the giants in your life that you think you can never overcome because you have daily, for the last, you know, decade, multiple decades of your life, have still dealt with these things, God's already blown those things away. God wants to blow those things away. God wants to continue to lead you and give you a place of victory. So here's our invitation today. Do you have any mountains in your life that you need to see shattered? Do you need to take God's hand and hold on to it because He's already holding on to you? Do you want to acknowledge His presence in your life? Do you want to live a life that shows that He's chosen you? So live like you've been chosen. And live with the victory of a chosen people and a chosen person. Are you ready to step out and to realize that the life that God holds on to you is more incredible and more spectacular than you can possibly imagine because He does care for you, because He is holding on to you, and because He has changed and transformed who you are? If the answer is yes, then God is already here. God's already at work, and He's here to be able to bring you to a place of greater acknowledgement of Him in your life. And so here, during this time of invitation, one of the first things that you can do is realize, I need to bring my garbage. I need to bring these mountains. I need to bring this stuff. I need to bring my fears. I need to bring what I'm afraid of and give it to God. I need to put it in His hands and let Him take care of it. I need to trust Him with it, not to take it back. I need to bring all of these things, these fears, this brokenness, these hurts, and lay it in His charge and never take responsibility for it again. I need to realize that I have been chosen, and as a chosen one, as someone that God loves enough to choose even before He creates all creation, I need to start living in the victory of that identity. And I need to live as a mountain crusher, because God crushes those mountains for me and transforms who I am. God is ready for you to overcome. If you'd like for me to pray with you this morning about any of those issues, our altar is also open for you. For some of us, to accept and experience that chosen part of this message today, it's to put our faith and trust in Jesus. It's to say, Jesus, here's my life. I trust You. You're my Lord and Savior. You've chosen me. Now I'm coming to You. I'm here. I'm totally here, Lord. Change my life. Transform me today. And for some of you, it's to come to Jesus for the very first time. So won't you stand and won't you come?
Without Him, I could do nothing. Without Him, I